responsive reading. So I'd like you to take a New American Standard Bible. It's a pew Bible there, if you would use that. Psalm 139, we're going to read that responsively. It's page 635 in the Bible. Psalm 139. I'm going to read the odd-numbered verses, and I'd like you to respond with the even-numbered verses. Okay? So Psalm 139, I'll be reading in New American Standard, so you need to have that as well. It's page 635 in the Pew Bible. Everybody got it? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Join me in prayer. Oh, our gracious Lord, what a wondrous psalm. Each one of us, you very skillfully made us in our mother's womb. You brought us forth. You've ordained every one of our days. Such knowledge is just amazing. It's just wonderful. Lord, I pray that you would grant to us each just a renewed spirit, a renewed sense of wanting to serve you and come to you. And Lord, especially as we study this section on anger, I pray that we would give that over to you as well, that our anger could be directed properly at serving you and doing the right thing and getting rid of all sinful anger. Lord, we look forward to what you have for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, last week I began this series on sinful anger. And all of these are a series of questions that we're asking. The first one last week was, what is anger? Anger is a God-given attribute or trait that we have as one who is made in the image of God. Anger itself is not sinful, but what we do with it most certainly can be. And we spent some time looking at what is sinful anger. It's something you do. It's not caused by those around you. It comes from you. You're the problem. To say someone else made you angry means that somehow you can't help it, and that's certainly not true. You most certainly can help it. The scriptures have many passages that tell us to control our anger. We also saw that anger is idolatry. When we usurp God's role and use anger to do his job, or what we think is, as we seek vengeance, vengeance is actually mental murder in the eyes of the Lord. And we looked at those things, and we looked at some verses from the Sermon on the Mount and so on. It is extremely deceptive, leading us away from the results that we want and destroying relationships along the way. Well, I'd like to continue today by asking two more questions. If you weren't here for that last week, look at it online or see the guys. I'm sure you could get a copy of it. But very important, each one of us has an anger problem, and we need to deal with it. We need to get it under control, and we need to use our anger the way it was intended and use it in a godly way to push us on to do the right thing, the godly response, instead of the way that we normally use our anger, and that's to fly off the handle and so on. Serious questions answered to help us come to grips with this universal problem of sinful anger. The third question in this series, first one for tonight, why do we become sinfully angry? Why do we do this? Well, there's many answers to that, but it satisfies our desire for revenge. This is the kind of anger that is motivated because someone had the audacity to offend me. How dare you do that to me? And there's so many different examples of this kind of anger in the Bible, but I'd like to look briefly at one, and this is a big one. But I think we can learn an awful lot from it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 34. This is a very well-known passage, and just so much here in this text. I almost used this for our scripture reading but tonight really we have two scripture readings, and that's okay. Tonight we're talking about in this chapter we're talking about the treachery of Jacob's sons. Genesis chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. When Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now, the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage." Intermarry with us, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land will be open before you. Live and trade in it, and acquire property in it. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become our one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go." Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and to Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are friendly with us. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us." All who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Now, it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, the two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all the wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" All right. Now what happened to Dinah was horribly wrong. No question about that. Can't deny that. It was a tragedy. Should never have happened. We learn in verse 7 that Jacob's sons were very angry about it. Was it right to be angry? Yeah, I think it was. Their sister was raped. That goes against the laws of God and man. They should have been angry. That was right to be angry. The end of verse 7, it says very plainly, "Such a thing ought not to be done." But out of that anger came some very wicked things. Instead of using their anger to do the right thing, these men did some very evil and very wicked things. Let's look through that. First, Jacob's sons lied to Hamor and his son. In verse 13, we learn that they answered Hamor with deceit. It says so plainly in the text, Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father with deceit because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing." And so you just read the text with me. They said, "Well, if you promise to be circumcised and if you go ahead and be circumcised, we can go ahead and have relations, and our families can intermingle, and we can come into the land and have property and so on." You read the text. But it's very clear that they were being deceitful. They had no intention on honoring that agreement at all. No intention. Their anger has made them abandon their integrity. Not only are they liars to Hamor, but to their father Jacob as well. These men are liars. Their anger didn't stop them also. It drove them to murder. In the case of Simeon and Levi, verse 25 tells us that they took advantage of the situation, and when the men in the city were in pain, they each took a sword and killed every man. That's murder. Then after the mass murder, they became thieves. And verse 29 tells us they looted all the wealth. even all their wives and their little ones. Captured, looted all the wealth, all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in their houses. In verse 30 and 31, we see that even they refused to honor their own father. And how did they justify all their actions? Should he treat our sister as a harlot? In other words, because they've done this horrible, wicked thing, we have the right to murder, to deceit, to steal, and we can do all these things because he did this to our sister. Wow. Now, I realize the Ten Commandments weren't given until a few years later, namely in Moses' day in Exodus chapter 20. But if you realize their behavior, they broke at least four of the Ten Commandments. And their reason? Because they treated our sister like a harlot. Listen carefully. Someone else's bad behavior gave them justification to disobey God. How many times during the course of life do we say, because I've been treated this way, I can go ahead and do this? And we use someone else's wrong to justify our own sin. Anger does that. After all, I'm not going to let them walk all over me, you know. We do that. It's prevalent. It happens many times, perhaps even in Christian households. Now, okay, maybe the murder doesn't happen, but then Jesus said just calling someone an idiot or a fool was enough to send a person to hell. Remember that in the Sermon on the Mount? It's mental murder. But you don't understand, Pastor. They had no right to say the things to me that they said. Well, perhaps not. But the better question is, do you have the right to violate God's commands and principles in your quest for revenge? We may not understand how daily violating God's commands will affect us later in the judgment. We probably don't see that too clearly. Just like Simeon and Levi didn't realize how their actions would affect their future blessings either, but they did. Just turn over a few chapters to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. We know the text. Jacob is telling each son, giving out the blessings and how each son's going to play out in the future and so on. And we come to Simeon and Levi in verse 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be unified with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Jacob didn't want to be associated with their counsel, his own sons. He cursed their fierce anger. Didn't want his own glory to be in any way associated with his sons, with these two sons. Simeon and Levi, of all the tribes, did not receive an allotted portion of land. They were scattered throughout the tribes. They never had land of their own. Their actions brought their father's curses, and their sons suffered the penalty. Good questions to ask. In what way will our anger and actions, the actions that our sinful anger bring, cause God's displeasure with us and loss of reward in the judgment? Christians should be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And we should be characterized by that. It's a good time to stop and think. It's time to repent. God's way is better. Why do we allow our anger to become sinful and corrupt? Another response to that is sometimes it satisfies our desire for power. Turn over with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 6. Now, we know that this whole context comes on the heels of David killing the giant of Gath. David and Goliath is a monumental story in the Bible and just a tremendous truth. And David was just a small boy and took on this great giant and killed him. But now here in verse 6 through 9, look what happened. Look to what happened as a result. You would think Saul would be just thrilled in this champion that came forth to fight on his behalf. But this is what happened. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Then Saul became very angry for this saying. For this saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Of course, David is one of the greatest acts of faith in the Bible, killed Goliath. Saul himself was scared to death to face Goliath. Yet when the young boy from Bethlehem believed God and struck him down, now the people were ascribing greatness to David. And Saul became jealous with an anger that burned until his death. It governed his decisions all the way till his death. He tried to kill David numerous times. He was covetous of David. He was a murderer toward David. Again, God's commands and God's will were no longer important to him. And we can see that time and time again in Saul's life from this time on. The sacrifice that he made, he usurped the authority of the priest and so on. I mean, it was endless with Saul after that. See, God's commands weren't important to Saul anymore, but that he would be the top dog, that was what was important to Saul. Pride drives us to want to be king, or worse yet, even God. And every time we set aside his commands to accomplish our own prideful goals, we have broken another commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." And this is another subtle one, but our desire to be king or even God comes through in our flesh daily. Our tempers flare when others don't cater to our every whim. Just picking on genders for a moment. Men get angry when their wives and their kids don't come running when they lose something. Men seem to expect their wives to always know where things are. "Wife, where are my slippers?" Next thing you know, he's in the closet pulling things out, knocking things over, yelling and screaming about the mess, never mind the fact that he made the mess. He's yelling not because he can't find his slippers, but because his wife and kids don't drop everything and come running and find his slippers for him. He's yelling because his slaves don't acknowledge his authority as king or perhaps God over them. And women aren't immune to this either. Women can use their anger to manipulate their families, to manipulate their husbands, to get what they want. Our demand to be acknowledged and to be king causes us to enter into sinful anger and use our anger in a very corrupt manner. Perhaps that demand for power makes you angry when people don't recognize your skills and compliment you constantly. So you get mad until the compliments come and they assure you how great you are. Perhaps you fail to get a promotion at work or are not put in charge of something as you believe you deserve. See, our craving for power makes us manipulate people with our anger to get them to do what we want them to do. Our anger can make them fearful, at least temporarily, so that with great power, as we beat our chest in superiority, they cower in fear to give us what we want. We looked at this last week, James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See, we can use our anger to manipulate people around us, but as we're going to see, that destroys relationships. It doesn't really accomplish what you want. We're just kidding ourselves. Just kidding ourselves. So let's move to the next question for this evening. What effect does sinful anger have on others? And this one, I'm just going to spend some time looking at various verses in the Proverbs. So if you want to turn to Proverbs, we're going to spend our whole time in the book of Proverbs. First one is in chapter 12. Think carefully of these. I'm in verse 16, chapter 12, verse 16. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. Look at the extreme contrast here in this verse. The wise man and the foolish man, the prudent man and the morally corrupt man. How do they handle a situation when they're insulted or hurt? How do they react? A fool's anger is known at once. In other words, immediately the fool is running his mouth in response. But the wise, prudent man conceals dishonor. He keeps quiet. He doesn't demand justice. Perhaps he realizes that future opportunity to work with someone will depend on how he reacts. How do you react when you feel insulted? What do you do? Are you a fool or prudent? How do you deal with your anger? What conclusions will other people draw about you? Over a page or two to chapter 14, verse 17 and 29. This is chapter 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil desires is hated. Hated. Down to verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. He who is slow to anger, and by the way, that's the Old Testament formula for our God. Our God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He's slow to anger, has great understanding. He who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Here's a different facet to the same truth. One who is quick-tempered, says the proverb, acts like a fool. So in other words, a person who does not control their temper will be driven to do foolish things. He gets mad, he breaks things, perhaps cusses and swears, calling people names that shouldn't be said. His anger is not controlled, so he's driven to do things that are simply not wise. And others will recognize it for what it is. On the other hand, look at verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. He who is quick-tempered exalts folly. God, throughout the Old Testament, like I just said, is slow to anger. That's the Old Testament formula for him. So it would not surprise us that the person who is slow to anger will be seen as a wise person. The quick-tempered man, the man who can't control his temper, he exalts folly. In other words, he puts foolishness on display for all to see. Sinful anger makes it plain to everyone that you act as a fool. No wonder James says the anger of man cannot accomplish the righteousness of God. If people think you're foolish, why will they listen to you? Why would they listen to you about sin in their life when you've obviously got it on display in your own? Sinful anger stirs up trouble. Look at chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and throughout the New Testament we are told that our ministry is to bring reconciliation between God and man. A hot temper destroys that opportunity. It ruins whatever chance you have for peace. The hot-tempered man is always trying to find ways to stir up trouble. The man who has his anger under control is calm and soothing. One writer put it like this: the peacemakers are one who carry about with them an atmosphere in which quarrels die a natural death. I'd like to say that again. Peacemakers are one who carry about with them an atmosphere in which quarrels die a natural death. What do you bring to the fire when you're having an argument? Gasoline or water? What are you? Gasoline or water? If you're a person given to anger, it's quite likely you're always looking for a fight. You're quick to find fault with others, judgmental, just as quick to point out their faults to others. You're gasoline. If we are to fulfill the command from Jesus to be peacemakers, we got to get our tempers under control. We need to be a people who look for ways to bring about peace and not conflict. Sinful anger stirs up trouble. Sinful anger also causes others to fear. Another page or two to chapter 19. Proverbs 19, verse 12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Watch out for people in authority with bad tempers. Everyone fears the lion and runs away from him. The dad or mom in authority over children can roar and the kids will run in fear and they'll tremble. A boss in the shop may bellow with great authority, but his workers roll their eyes behind his back. I work in the shop. I see it all the time. They have no respect for him. That kind of sinful anger, you will lose respect. Those under you will not respect you. They might have to put up with you because they have to for now. But there will come a time when the respect will be gone and they'll walk away. Sinful anger makes you nearly impossible to live with. Chapter 21. Verse 9. It's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. The point here is that this guy would rather live in isolation, perhaps even exposed to the elements, than to live with a woman that's contentious. The same is true for a contentious man, of course. Where can you flee to get away from them? Down to verse 19, chapter 21, verse 19. Better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Again, the idea is I'd rather go live in the harsh climate in the desert than stay in the house with this anger. The hard part of it is you can't say anything or the person with the temper will just get furious about it. Have you ever had experiences like that? You feel like you're walking on eggshells? A lot of people, that's the common vernacular of our today, the phrase. Horrible situation to be in. Folks, Christians who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ should not be characterized by this kind of anger. You don't want to go through life with your spouse or your children secretly wishing they didn't have to live with you. I know of someone where their kids actually came and said, "I just hate my dad. I just hate my dad. I don't want to be anywhere near him. I just wish I could get away from him." Your boss at work, should your employees come in every day dreading to spend the day with you? These are things that we need to repent of and get under control. Jesus is the only one that can help us. Just one or two more. Sinful anger makes you stubborn. Back a page or two to chapter 19, verse 19. Stubborn. Anybody here stubborn? Verse 19, chapter 19, this is 19:19, and I'm not stuttering. A man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. What's this verse saying? Angry people always believe they're right, and that makes them have a stubborn quality about them. They'll have to bear the penalty in order to change. In other words, if their temper causes them to sin and break the law, what do? If you rescue him, in other words, if you let him off the hook, he's not penalized, you're just going to have to do it again. He won't learn. He's stubborn. He's going to keep doing it. Won't learn from the experience. The only way is to let him bear the consequences, and that's hard. Many families try to make excuses to cover up a loved one's anger, but all that does is continue the problem. They have to suffer the consequences. Perhaps they'll repent if they suffer the consequences. A person given to sinful anger needs to be avoided. I have a lot more material than I thought I would. I'll just briefly go over these. A person given to sinful anger needs to be avoided. Proverbs 22, verse 24 through 5. Basically, from that verse, we don't want to be around people. We don't want to associate with them. Actually, well, I guess we better look at that one because that is an important one. It actually tells us don't be associated with such a person. Chapter 22, verse 24 and 25. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. That is excellent advice. You don't want to hang out with somebody who's losing their temper all the time, because you're going to learn to be the same way. It says don't associate with him. And the word there for anger is just like we looked at last time, the flaring of the nostril. Remember that? When the nostrils are flaring, you're hot, you're livid, you're angry. And that's one of the Old Testament words for anger. It has a reference to the flaring of the nostrils. Don't go with him. His anger will rub off on you. So the instruction here is twofold. Don't hang around an angry person. But to the angry person, the question you need to ask is simple. Do you want your anger to be a bad influence on your friends, your spouse, your children? Do you want to be the kind of person that the Bible warns others to stay away from? How opposite this is from a person who's characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll just list them again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. From Galatians 5 there. You can look it up. All right, there really is only one more. Sinful anger leaves you vulnerable. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city that's broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. The anger which you believe brings you great power, and that's really what you're doing when you fly off the handle, actually leaves you extremely vulnerable. You see what the text is saying? The man who has no control over his anger or any of his passions for that matter is really to be pitied. It isn't really naming anger in this text, but it says he has no control over his spirit. He's like a city without walls. It's open to anything that wants to conquer it. It's extremely vulnerable. The least little offense that comes, or he and she will lose self-control, and according to the verses we just studied, come away looking like a fool. Christians who have the Holy Spirit in them should not be characterized by these examples of sinful anger. Does it matter? Yes, it most surely does. The angry man says, well, I don't really care what they think. Well, we must care what they think if we're going to be a good witness to them. The godly man knows that his ministry and service to God and to the church and to his family is radically affected by how other people perceive him. Sinful anger cannot go unchecked. Okay. We're looking at some very serious questions about sinful anger. Why tonight we looked at why do we become sinfully angry? It satisfies my desire for revenge. We saw that in the example of Simeon and Levi. But again, that plunges us in all kinds of sin and corruption and ends up breaking God's laws to satisfy our anger. Is it okay to disobey God because somebody else did some wrong to me? And the obvious answer should be no, absolutely not. Of course not. We always have to obey God. Does sinful anger, what effect does sinful anger have on others? Well, basically, we saw that it leaves the angry person actually looking like a fool. And sometimes the people around you will start recognizing that. That's just foolish. It leaves us as the kind of person people want to get away from. And we don't want that. This is not acceptable for believers in Christ who are supposed to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. So the answer, like any sin, is to go to God and seek Him in prayer, memorize verses on these subjects, and really get aggressive about dealing with your anger. Nothing can cleanse you of this sin except God. And He only works through the sacrifice of Jesus. Haven't talked about that too much. We'll plan on coming back. I'll have at least one sermon on what to do with an angry heart. Because a lot of our angry responses come from an angry heart. So what do you do about that? The first sermon made us view about how God, think about how God views our anger. And today we focus more on relationships with other people. Mainly that this can be wrong, it can be deceitful to justify our actions and somehow say that because this person did this, I have a right to go do these other things. No, you don't. That's the wrong mechanism. That's wrong. And many times our actions will make us look quite foolish. Whatever you do, don't do nothing. You're just like me. We got to deal with our anger. It's there. We see it. We know it. We lose our tempers. We have problems with this. We all do. Anger is the universal problem. It goes back to our pride. And we need to deal with it. And I know some of you have been struggling with this for years and have made great strides toward it and by studying these principles. So I'm just encouraging everyone, go back, keep going, keep struggling, keep trying. Jesus can cleanse you of any sin, and His cleansing needs to run deep into all these behavior patterns. Some of these things, I mean, I've had people say, well, this is just the way I am. I call a spade, and no, really, you're sinfully angry. Let's call it what it is, and let's deal with it. Let's repent. Jesus can cleanse us from this. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Lord, thank You so much for these tremendous lessons that we have from Your Word. I pray that You would help us, each one, to deal with that aspect of our anger that's so sinful and corrupt. Help us with it. Open our eyes to it. Let us see the depths of our sin and cleanse us from it as only You can. We thank You, Lord Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to turn around.